Part of that psalm in Acts chapter 2, which is where I invite you to return with me in your Bibles, Acts 2. We pick up where we left off in Peter's proclamation of Pentecost. We can ask ourselves again, what happened that day, 50 days after Jesus rose from the grave? Pentecost meaning 50th. We'll be looking at verses 22 through 32 of Acts 2, and I'll give a review where we've been in just a moment. But we'll be stepping right back into the reading here, and I'll remind you that what we're looking at and hearing is a sermon about a sermon that's already underway. Acts 2, picking up in verse 22, hear the word of the Lord. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for revealing your will in your word, in writing, and revealed in your word made flesh. Lord, today as we look into this word by your Spirit, let us see Jesus and live for him with conviction and gladness. We ask for this in his name. Amen. Cliffhanger. You know what that is? You know what a cliffhanger is? It's pretty much what it sounds like. It's a part of storytelling at times. Sometimes an author wants you to get left hanging. Maybe by actually having one of your favorite characters hanging from a tree branch or something, from a cliff, ready to fall, clinging to some thread of hope, against all the odds, maybe against some enemy chasing him or her, keeping you in suspense all the time. Turn the page. I have questions that need answers. I do not want to be left hanging. But you turn the page. This is also true not just in literature, but maybe you've noticed in television series and movies and such, various mediums. They want you to keep coming back, keep tuning in. You say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Darth Vader is Luke's father? I got a lot of questions now. And then it turns out at the time you had to wait 3 years to find out if that's nonsense. 3 years, that's a cliffhanger. Or fast forward a little bit. Who shot JR? See, and then, see, if you're old enough to remember that one, it might be, you got to wait 3 months. You got to wait the whole summer for the fall premiere to get some answers to your questions. And then maybe happily you think, as a good American, you think, I only have to wait about 3 seconds. Because if I'm watching a series, if I just let my streaming service buffer a little bit, it will automatically queue up for me and answer the question for the cliffhanger. No suspense anymore. That's so old school. And parents, you do this, I suspect, and maybe I hope you do this, where you're not just watching the clock, but you're aware of the power of the cliffhanger, and you close the book you're reading to the child. Say, oh, do the children get back to Narnia? I guess we'll have to wait to find out. Good night. And sometimes, I hope you notice that preachers have to hit pause in sermons. You notice that? Like I said, we're going through a sermon in Acts 2. Could I read Acts 2 in 10 minutes and say, let's pray? I could. So why are we slowing it down? Why do we need to hear and heed when there's so many questions? Why have cliffhangers in sermons? It's practically what we're doing. The drama's been unfolding. There's been suspense on this particular Pentecost day. There's been, as we saw the first time, there were sights and sounds of fire and wind and people speaking in tongues. And then we ended with, they're drunk. You wait a week and you find out, and you probably already knew this, Peter says, no, they're not. This is that. And then what Peter does, if you were here last time, he shows how Joel prophesied for this day. It's a bit of a cliffhanger. Even with all that talk of the sun turning to darkness and the moon to blood, people calling on the name of the Lord, they'll be saved. That's where we ended. And today we'll see more prophecy as Peter effectively grabs another text. It's all telling the same story, though, even when we pause. There's no true spoiler alert to tell you that the sermon today is about Jesus. I hope you knew that coming in. I hope you expect that. And in this sermon that Peter's giving, we've been invited into sights and sounds and certain sensations and speaking in tongues and all that of great significance, because the Holy Spirit's poured out on this particular day. And everyone is invited, everyone's commanded to heed the proclamation that is set before your ears and your hearts. Part one, we looked at the apostolic conveyance. Peter tells the truth. There's a particular contention. They're not drunk. And he goes on to show Joel backing him up on this. And then part two, we will be heeding the apostolic contention as well with another connection, with a confirmation. I realize that there's a lot of shun words. I printed them out for you again. It seemed like it might be helpful instead of you trying to follow with a listening ear. Although you can listen for the word shun. If you're old enough to remember the Sesame Street ditty, actually look this up. You can find it. Remember this one? No, never mind. You do? T-I-O-N? Shun, 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 shun. Shun, shun, shun. And I was a little sad to see that it's about as much about pollution as it is about words that end in T-I-O-N. But anyways, be that as it may, we have shun words here that are leading us forward, and I want to guide you through these points. They're printed for you. Heed the apostolic contention and the apostolic connection and confirmation. Very bold is Peter in these points. And then I've got some sub-points there that are very much connected. And I'll even direct your attention. If you're saying, I never really have a gospel outline. You know, we talk about several. Actually, you've heard lots. There's creation, fall, redemption, restoration. But in this very passage, there are some shun words. The proclamation that is set there in the section about the contention. We'll be looking at the content of the gospel. And the first point's practically the whole sermon for today. The last two points go by rather quickly. So I'll let you know what the contention is. That's the first point, focused on various things. Remember, they're not drunk. This is not a typo if you're looking at it. The content shun is how we would spell that, content shun. The gospel has content, and if you don't get the content right, then you're not really proclaiming good news. You might be giving a testimony, but you need the content for the proclamation. And Peter's very clear, not just bold, but he is making strong connections biblically, emotionally, from this proclamation. So here's the content, the word of proclamation. Let's look at that word itself, proclamation. Proclamation, I hope you know what that is. It's something that it's out loud. It's public. It's something that is said. It's probably explained. There's some official nature to it. There's a message. That it's effectively in the realm of the hear ye, hear ye. And as we've been seeing, the heed ye, heed ye. You don't just hear something when it's a sermon. There's something to heed. There's something that you need to give careful attention and do as proclaimed. And here Peter is proclaiming in at least 21 verses. Not that we read all 21 today. But not just 21 verses. He practically has 21 centuries that he's pouring into this. We got these crowds they gathered here. If you need the review, the context, the proclamation, the storyline, God's telling. Since the beginning in Genesis, we've covered some Genesis moments here. And here we find ourselves, Pentecost Day, 50 days after the resurrection. The content of the proclamation is a person. It's Jesus. Again, you knew that. Who he is, what he has done. And to the point there, it might be worth showing, or at least making this distinction, that the emphasis is not as much on what Jesus said at this point, his teachings. Peter is going after the proclamation of a person who came on a mission. He's trumpeting, he's heralding who Jesus is. He's Messiah, he's Christ, Savior, fulfillment, the man Jesus, behold, God's Son. That's where this sermon is going today and what Peter highlights. You see there, men of Israel, they're singled out in verse 22. See that? Bible reader might pick up on that as an echo from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. Well, hear the proclamation. We got the Lord, he's proclaimed as Jesus. And this is where a good listener on that day, maybe on this day, if this is new to you, that a listener, there should be a certain kind of weightiness or awe and delight in the reality that the one being proclaimed. So you're at, theologically, wait, hold on. Jesus is Yahweh? That's where this is going. Says who? And Peter is saying the scriptures. And he's going to give proof, confirmation in this proclamation. Scriptures. We've seen signs and wonders, facts of the Spirit being poured out, activity in Acts, Jesus acting and fulfilling this word. So here's the kingdom of God. It's a new day. We've been over that already in this context. And here's the content. It's Jesus. Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. You know those fish symbols? We go over this from time to time. They're not as popular as they used to be. Have you ever seen a Christian try to get the fish, maybe on a business card, you know, on a bumper sticker, you know, like a fish on the back of your car? Oh, there's a Christian driving that car. You know how I can tell? Because of the way she's driving. Or the necklace. The necklace, the fish. When I was doing youth ministry, I wore one for years because I was cool enough to wear a fish necklace. And I'm fine if you do that, but my shoestring broke. But sometimes you find inside of the fish, Greek letters, maybe you know this already. This is to the point here. You think, where's he going with this? Is the Greek, it spells fish in Greek, ichthus. And each of the letters stands for something. Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. Ichthus. And ichthus is fish. And so that became a little bit like a secret. Not a secret, but early church caught on to this. A fish. Who are we talking about here? Not a fish, but ichthus. Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. It's a picture and it's a proclamation. An expression with shun words that proclaim. Even an attestation. That's the next point I'd like to have you heed that is also here picking up in verse 22. An attestation, if you need to know, is there are lots of synonyms for this. It's something that's certified. It's something that's proven. It's verified. It's certified. It's real. It's authentic. It's authorized by an authority, those kinds of things. Or accredited. Some translations have the word accredited. You know, if a school, he's going to a school that's accredited. What does that mean? It means that somebody with authority came in and looked at how you do things, and they said, you're legit. You are now an acceptable institution in our eyes. You're authorized. You're accredited. You're approved. You're proven. And here we have, in verse 22, see that men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth. Okay, so that man from lowly Nazareth, he was a man attested to you by God. All right, so according to Peter in his sermon, he's saying, here's, you need some proof of something? You need attestation who Jesus, God is the one who's authorized. So here's the author of all things, the creator of all things. He's saying, this is my son. My son. Sent to do a particular work, a work that had been carried out in their midst. Verse 22, you see that there? Attested to you with these signs and works and wonders, signs from God. Did through in your midst, as you yourselves know. And remember, they would have known. The chronology, it's helpful to keep going back. Again, what were you doing 50 days ago? You could probably figure it out. Jesus rose from the dead 50 days ago when this sermon's given. They knew about, they knew the storyline. Peter's bringing it, and now the Spirit's poured out? They're drunk. And he said, no. Listen, Joel says this is that. And let me keep these miracles and signs and wonders, the attestation, God has authorized all of this. Some might have been saying, no, that's Beelzebub's doing that. Some might have been, or some sorcerer or some enemy. No. If you need the credentials of what you're seeing in the midst of this Pentecost day, God's Spirit is here. It's a holy attestation. The events are legit. And if you need further evidence concerning the content that follows, I'll give you another fancy shun word. There it printed of predetermination. We want to heed the proclamation of predetermination. What do you mean? Okay, so remember, we got a content of a sermon with an attestation. Jesus is authorized by God. And here comes this talk of a predetermination in these words. There's something that, well, what does that word mean? Is it too fancy? Something's determined ahead of time. That's what it means. What is the something, according to Peter, on Pentecost Day? What happened that he's proclaiming? Verse 23, you see a particular predetermination in the case of the Christ named Jesus. See it there? This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Hope you see that's loaded. Let's pray. There's your cliffhanger. No, that needs some answers here. It practically starts and ends with two other contentions that I've listed for you there. The call to heed both the incarnation and the crucifixion. I know that's not a T-I-O-N, but it's a shun word. Incarnation, crucifixion, part of the content that Peter is contending. Here's this man, Jesus. So Jesus was a man. He took on flesh. And we typically celebrate that at Christmas time. Yes, Merry Christmas. And that too is part of the gospel proclamation, the content that Jesus had to come in the flesh. Check. And, of course, we gathered recently, Good Friday, and remembered the crucifixion. And Peter proclaims that here because Jesus was nailed to a cross. Is that part of the proclamation? Yeah. And notably, this is part of the deal here that would have landed with difficulty. This was done by you, with the help of lawless men. Now, you might think, why don't we just stick with the lawless men part? And the lawless men here, that could be more specifically those who were not Jews, since they didn't have the law of Israel. Those kinds of people, the Gentiles, the Roman authority types, you know. But what about you? And he's talking to men of Israel. You, those in authority in particular, you effectively conspired with them, the lawless ones. And what did you do? You brought about this death penalty. You sent the Christ to a cross. You guys did that. The crucifixion of the one who came in the flesh, the incarnation, led to a crucifixion. How? Now, are they responsible for that? Is there guilt? There's guilt. But let me give you some good news with the word unless. Unless the guilt is removed. That's how you become righteous. Right? Guilt is removed. And there's only one way for that to happen. I'll leave some of the suspense for that if you didn't know already. That comes up later in the sermon as well. But I'll give you the short answer. It's Jesus. But to the point here in verse 23, the gospel content proclaims that the human hand is not the only hand that's at work. God's hand is at work. And his hand is at work even in this handing over of God's Son. See that verse 23? This Jesus was handed over to you, or delivered up, it's translated here, according to the definite plan, you could say predetermination, and foreknowledge of God. And the foreknowledge here, if you go over these terms, often they're sometimes they show up in predestination, stuff like that. But this isn't just that God happens to know what happened. I mean, that's true too. He did know. But why did he know what was going to happen? Is it because he's just so smart? Or because he has a plan in advance, a purposeful kind of knowledge where he effectively affects everything that comes to pass, guiding all of history, governing, ensuring outcomes. What do you think of that? Now, I could ask it, again, this isn't Sunday school, so you don't get to answer out loud, unless you're the type that does. What do you think of that? Is this predetermined? Does God predetermine? Can God carry out a definite plan? You might think you're trying to trick me. Of course he can. Right? Okay, sure, he can. Let me ask it this way. Does he? And some people they squirm on this one. They say, no, God would not do that because why? Well, that would violate human will, sometimes called free will. And, you know, I don't mind talking about free will and predestination and stuff like that. God's sovereignty, human responsibility. And that's related to what Peter's talking about here. But what I want to press in on more to the point, in proclaiming a proclamation, and even this briefly so, is the reality that Peter is not, I hope you make this distinction, Peter is not really engaging in a debate. You know, that's not the mode he's in right now. He's not asking you what you think. He's heralding this. He's proclaiming the truth from the scriptures about the Christ. You see that? He's asserting things. He's not asking for your opinion. There's a time to do that. It's not right now. Not asking you what you believe. He's telling you what's true. This is a proclamation. He's preaching the truth. And it includes this divine predetermination. He's declaring with words the truth about the death of Jesus. It had to happen. That's God's way. It had to happen this way at this time. No accident here. It's all part of the plan. There's no one in the throne room of heaven that was saying, oh no, what's happening? There was no surprise. Not in heaven, not on earth for the Holy One. And someone could say, wait, are you trying to tell me that even the suffering of the Christ was part of the predetermination? That sounds, and people, maybe I haven't had this conversation, people are troubled by that. Like, how can that be part of the good news? Well, here's the short answer to that. Not just Jesus, but Jesus. That his suffering means you don't have to. You don't have to die forever. You don't have to go through God's wrath forever. Because he went through it. That's the plan. You grab hold of that truth, your guilt is lifted, and you're set free. Peter's on a roll here. And yes, we're interrupting it to slow down and hopefully even delight in these particulars like a predetermination. God himself delivered up his son. That's part of the gospel truth. God's will prevails. God determines ahead of time everything that comes to pass. And it becomes history. It becomes history. It becomes his story. And it becomes part of your story. You're invited into it. Because here's the story. It's about Jesus. The salvation that he brings, the glory that belongs to him. The proclamation of Pentecost is making this point. And really, even the same breath as the other two points of content, we have the attestation, the predetermination, the incarnation, the crucifixion. And then this too, you can't leave this out. You blow the gospel big time if you don't get this resurrection. Otherwise, you got a dead Savior. But he's not dead. He's alive. He's risen indeed. You still paying attention? I know this part. This is part of the heeding, though. Do you need a gospel outline? Here's a gospel outline. Proclamation of Pentecost. Look at me, verse 24. Peter proclaims next, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. He's risen indeed. Here we go. And so here's this, it's like a compressed proclamation of the gospel. The content. And it's proclaiming to people that day may not have yet calculated something, namely that God did this too. God brought back to life the one you crucified. See how it's put here in verse 24? God released his son from the pangs of death. Also translated cords of death, literally birth pangs. God loosed the birth pangs of death. That seems to draw up a strange picture, if you know anything about birth pangs. Anyone have stories to tell about birth pangs? So what's the picture here? It may be envisioning here that death itself is in some sort of labor. See that? Death, it's like it's not able to hold the child back. Death itself in labor. In this case, being God's Son, the Christ, the Messiah, it can't hold back the child. So he's not just coming out of the womb, he's coming out of the tomb. That's, he can't stop it. He's released. He's alive. And here's why. Frankly, a Messiah not only does not stay dead, it turns out a Messiah cannot stay dead, and that would be impossible. You know how we know this? That's part of the predetermination. And Peter picks up on this in his proclamation. You see that, verse 24? It was not possible for him to be held by it, by death. Death cannot keep his prey, as we sing often on Resurrection Sunday. Death can't keep its prey. And this is so, not only because God predetermined it, that's part of it, but also, don't miss this part, Jesus had to rise again because justice required it. Justice required that Jesus came out of the grave. That's part of the storyline. Remember, since Genesis, the whole story, same story. What is the wages of sin? Paul tells you that straight up. It's death. How does he know that? Well, you can go back to the garden. The day you eat of this tree, you will surely die. They ate of the tree, you ate of the tree, I ate of the tree, and we died. We died and we're under a curse that's proclaimed also in the garden, and now we die. So how does death get reversed? We went over this. We go over this often because it's good to hear. It's part of the gospel. And Peter's explaining it here. He's not just explaining. He's proclaiming it. The Holy One sends his son on a mission, planned way ahead of time. The whole calendar of events is laid out. He'll come in the flesh. He'll obey God's law perfectly because his people did not. He will suffer holy wrath on a cross because that is the penalty for disobedience. And he'll die. But he can't stay dead because that wouldn't be justice. Because he completed the mission. The mission's done. He filled it up. He will not see decay. The righteous one, Jesus, had to come out of the grave. He wasn't guilty personally of anything. So death can't legally hold him anymore. Jesus filled up the law. Paid in full. So what happens? God raises him from the dead. Right there. Declared Jesus righteous, and this is some good news here. At no extra charge, I'll add this, because it's free and true. If you are in this Christ, you are righteous and free, and you live. That's gospel proclamation. And the content of the message proclaimed a person, a man, a Messiah, who's spoken of in terms of attestation, God says so, predetermination, God planned so, incarnation, crucifixion, and necessarily resurrection. Like I said earlier, we'll have a few more contentions to add next time as well. Peter keeps declaring what is and what must be heeded when good news of King Jesus gets proclaimed. But on the way to adding more truths about the life and ministry of Jesus, I'll show you very quickly from Scripture here a connection. And this is the second main point. Like these go by very quickly. Yep, don't panic. Last week you should have panicked. I didn't even look at my watch till it was over. Oh, we won't hit that mark today. But I want you to see a connection, and it goes by real quickly. And one reason I don't have any big apology for going by quick, we've been over Psalm 16 together. We sang Psalm 16. We've had sermons on it. We sang it. That was purposefully the song of preparation. That psalm that Peter quotes, we sang. And the import for this point of connection is really the content of Psalm 16, the reality of the resurrection. Paul does similar things later in Acts. He makes these connections as well. But here we are, not even 2 months after the resurrection of Jesus itself, that whole event. Peter's proclaiming this connection. I won't reread verses 25 through 28, but you see they're indented. That means that they're a quote, and it's Psalm 16. And here's the basic connection that he wants the listeners, including you, to know. And King David evidently knew this. He wants everyone to understand that what David wrote about in this psalm could not possibly be entirely about David. How do we know that? Well, it's explained. David's body did see decay. David died, and it was put in a grave, and it decomposed, it corrupted. But in the song, David says, that will not happen. Not to God's Holy One. See that, verse 27? What Peter's doing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who is now filling up the people there on Pentecost Sunday, he's proclaiming that David had to be talking about someone else. He had to be singing about someone else in this psalm. And so that's what I mean by heeding the apostolic connection. You need to take notice of how the apostles are using the scriptures here. They're deliberately connecting the scripture to Jesus. Saw that last time in Joel. This is that. What's happening? That. It's connected. Same story. Prophetic. And here's the song of David, pointing to God's Holy One who will not see decay. He will say it's Jesus. That's his contention in the connection. And then a final point here to move us a little bit further along in the sermon as a whole. Peter would have you and the listeners that day to heed the apostolic confirmations. Okay, so we heed the prophecies of Joel and David and God, because he attested to this. And the proclamation contends and connects and now confirms gospel truth. Confirmation, if you know, it sends something official sounding. It validates, it proves something. And Peter gives effectively a testimony, first of all, here. If you look with me at verses 29 through 31, see that he's citing the latest proof text from Psalm 16. And then he says this, brothers, verse 29, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Right? So there's Jesus is Messiah. That's it. The promised one of old. He's the Holy One. David's greater son. The one who's on the throne. There it is. Proof positive. Here's the fact. And David's tomb would have been in some ways like a landmark at the time. They knew where David's tomb was. See, there it is. And that's... there's something bigger going on here. Men of Israel, listeners to this day, seeing a prophet, David saw this day as well, the resurrection, the day when the promised Son of God by oath, and this appears to be an allusion to Psalm 132 and 2 Samuel 7, where David knew the storyline, and he's making the connection, and he's confirming it. Son of David is going to assume the throne forever, and Peter is saying, that's right, that's the story. The risen Lord has come and finished his work. Crucified a couple months ago, raised him from the grave, raised him to heaven to sit on the throne. Peter emphasizes that later in the sermon as well. But right here, what do we see? This inescapable conclusion, this confirmation of a prophetic testimony that Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise to David. And the prophetic testimony, he adds to this really a personal testimony, and this will be the final point, verse 32. And this will be the cliffhanger for today. You see it there? Peter proclaims, point blank, verse 32, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. And there's still more to come, of course, as you peek ahead. But here's Peter. Again, I want to emphasize, he's not asking you a question here. He's telling you the truth. This is a sermon. This is a heralding. This is a proclamation. He's not asking you what you believe and that it's just great, whatever it is you believe, as long as you believe it with all your heart. He's not doing that. He's giving you the facts. True truth, real history. Facts that require heeding, repentance, and faith. This is truth that demands trust. Life and soul and strength. That kind of proclamation. And so here it's receiving confirmation from Scripture with the connection to Scripture, with the content and a contention from Scripture. The whole story is about the risen Lord. That's the proclamation that the world heard that day. It's the proclamation it's hearing all over the world on this day. And it's a storyline and a proclamation that will continue week after week. Let's pray together. Our God, for this proclamation and for a day of rejoicing, a day of rest, we praise you. We praise you as a gathered people, people that have reason for joy and confidence, because good news has been revealed and proclaimed by your Spirit and by your grace. It's been placed in our hearts, creating new lives, set free to live in a new day, a new way, brought about by the resurrection of your Son and our Lord. Father, make this proclamation go forth with power this day, because we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Day of Resurrection is the title of our closing song. It's number 357, Earth, Tell It Out Abroad. And you'll see here, if you look at the notations, it's written over 1,200 years ago. It's found today, number 357. Let's stand as we sing.